Well, good morning once again. Thank you for having us back. Before I begin, I had a handout for my message. Did everybody get a handout, or is there anybody that didn't get one? My wife. Okay. Well, this morning I wanted to look at some parallels regarding God's provision and God's promises, both to his natural children, the children of Israel, and to his adopted children, us. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses said to the people, he said, "At Horeb, the Lord our God told us, 'You've been at this mountain long enough. Get going.'" Where did God want them to go? Well, the rest of the verse says, "Enter the hills of the Amorites and the surrounding areas in the desert, the highlands, the lowlands, the arid southern region and the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon range, all the way to the great Euphrates River. Look, I have laid the land before you. Go and possess the land that I promised to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as to their descendants after them. I give, but you must go and possess." That has been the history of God's dealings with his people ever since the fall. I give, but you must go and possess. For example, in Joshua chapter 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Nevertheless, Israel had to go and take possession." The Lord said to Joshua in chapter 8, "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his city and his people and his land." Nevertheless, Israel had to go and take possession. The purpose of the book of Joshua was to show how God's promises were fulfilled in the giving of the promised land to Israel. In chapter 23, Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." He was dying. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof." God gave the land that he promised. Another purpose of the book of Joshua was to show how Israel failed to fully possess the land. For in chapter 18 and verse 3, we read, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, 'How long are ye slack?'" Or, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" So here's where the handout comes in. If you look at it, you will see scripture references on the bottom to the promised land, the land that God promised his people, the land that God gave to his people, the Israelites, as early as Genesis 15. Note that the promise occurred well before their travail and suffering in Egypt. A land which his children could call home was a gleam in God's eye, a promise to the Israelites, an anticipated gift to his beloved children long before they ever cried for deliverance from their slavery in Egypt, long before they ever knew their need. And similarly, the promise of our eternal home was given to us long before we ever cried for salvation. Christ died on the cross for our sin long before we were ever born, long before we ever knew of our need of a Savior. So if you refer to the handout, you will see the scripture reference to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'Unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates.'" On the map, you will see a number 1 with a red circle around the Nile River, which is, I'm assuming, was referred to as the River of Egypt. You will see it as a gray line snaking through Egypt. In the upper top right-hand corner of your map, you will see a number 2 with a circle around the word Euphrates, identifying the Euphrates River. You see it snaking through Syria and Iraq. And on the left, you will see a number 3 identifying the border of the Mediterranean Sea. Between the numbers 8 and 9, you will see a little oblong circle which identifies modern-day Israel, their current possession. What happened? Why don't they possess all that land that God gave them, that God promised them? All the land that was given to them by God. A reporter went to an anti-Israel, pro-Palestine demonstration where chants of "from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free" mindlessly filled the air. And he asked the demonstrators the question, "To what river and what sea are you referring?" No one could answer. In fact, their overall knowledge of geography was abysmal. But somebody knows what river and what sea they're referring. Whoever made up the chant knows what river and what sea they're referring. Israel is not now occupying the land from the river to the sea. So why the chant? Is it because the God of this world knows that God Almighty promised all that land to the Israelites and he is determined to thwart them so they won't receive their inheritance? I don't think this is just a battle over land. This is a spiritual battle, a battle of good and evil, and I know whose side I'm on. Israel has not realized the promise of Almighty God due to the centuries of oppression and moral declension. They as a nation have not called on Almighty God and repented of their apostasy. Their faith has become a religion of works. Their shield is found in an iron dome rather than in the mighty hand of God. And their reward is in whatever crumbs man allows them to have rather than the promises of God. The untapped power that lies dormant within them is not found in any man-made weapon or defense system, but is found in the favor of Almighty God, who would show himself strong on their behalf, just as he has done throughout history when called upon for his people by deliverance. Early in Genesis 15, God, after telling Abraham to get out from the country he was in unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, then told Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." The Lord God would not allow his servant to be a loser because he, out of fidelity to God, obeyed him rather than the offers of the world. And remember, this God, our God, changeth not. And furthermore, God told Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse." In the early 1900s, Great Britain was given control over the land of Palestine. However, on May 14, 1948, as the British withdrew control and Israel proclaimed itself to be an independent state, they allowed themselves to be constrained within the boundaries set up by the United Nations, as shown in that little oblong circle on your map. They allow themselves to be constrained within those boundaries rather than by the boundaries set by God. And Satan didn't want them to have even that much. Before the day had passed, before the very day had passed, they were attacked on your map by number 4, Egypt, number 5, Saudi Arabia, number 6, Iraq, number 7, Syria, number 8, Jordan, and number 9, Lebanon. In paperback Western terms, we got you surrounded. However, once again, God's mighty arm delivered them. Did they turn to him? Once again, the answer is no. If man, whether it be the League of Nations or the United Nations or the International Criminal Court or Hamas or ISIS or Al-Qaeda or the White House, thinks they can keep God's people from receiving God's promise, they've got another thing coming. And they can dig up the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites or the Hivites or the Jebusites or the Moabites or the Perizzites or the Hittites or the Amorites or the Girgashites or the Edomites, and they can ask any one of them. God drove them all out. So the question is, what's keeping Israel out? What's keeping them from realizing God's promise? What's keeping them from realizing what God has given them? I believe the only thing keeping them out is themselves and their reliance on themselves rather than turning to God and relying on his mighty hand. They walk by sight rather than by faith in God. In the parable of the Canaanite woman, I'll read it in just a minute, but in the parable of the Canaanite woman, the Lord gave the dogs the crumbs and saved the bread for his children. In 1948, the United Nations, usurping God's place, gave his children the crumbs and saved the bread for the dogs. We read in Matthew chapter 15, it says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. So he answered her. He said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. The Lord here, before his all-inclusive work on the cross, gave the dogs, the Gentiles, the crumbs, saving the bread, the good stuff, for his children. Whereas the United Nations, usurping God's place, gave his children the crumbs and saved the bread, the good stuff, for the dogs. I said of the Israelites, they're not just in a battle over land, but it's a spiritual battle that they're in. I said that, among other things, it's unfortunate that their shield is found in an iron dome rather than in the mighty hand of God who promised to protect them. And it's unfortunate that their inheritance is found in whatever crumbs some organization allows them to have rather than in proclaiming God's promise. So, what about us? I believe there's a practical application to us here today. The question is, what's keeping us from claiming God's promises? How long will we put off taking possession of God's promises? What's keeping us from realizing what God has given us, what God has intended for us to receive? What is our security found in? Just as God blessed the Israelites and Abraham with every nook and cranny in the promised land, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in our heavenly places, our promised land. Just as a land which his people could call home was a gleam in God's eye, a promise to the Israelites, an anticipated gift of his beloved people long before they ever cried out from their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, long before they ever knew of their need, he likewise chose us before the foundation of the world, long before we ever cried out for deliverance from our bondage to sin and Satan. With a gleam in his eye, he predestined us for adoption to himself long before we ever knew of our need. Frank read from our scripture of the day. I wanted to expound on it a little bit. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and starting with verse 4. Pay attention as I read how many times you see the words he, his, himself, or him. 20 times in these 10 verses. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. The sign of a new covenant in his blood. 20 times in these 10 verses, we see the words he, his, himself, or him. Just as the untapped power that lies dormant and awaiting release within God's natural children is not found in any man-made weapon or defense system, but in the favor of Almighty God. Almighty God, who would show himself strong on their behalf should they turn and call upon him. So too lies the untapped power of God dormant in the lives of his adopted children, us, awaiting release if we would but forsake our earthly props and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I give, but you must go and possess is applicable to us today as well. We have been given everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Have we gone and made it our own? Have we realized our inheritance? Satan doesn't want us to have even that much either. And just as he attacks God's natural children through his proxies, whether it be ISIS or Hamas or Al-Qaeda or the Taliban or Egypt or Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Syria or Jordan or Lebanon. Satan also attacks God's adopted children, us, through his proxies of the world and the flesh. And just as with the Israelites, the God of this world knows that Almighty God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and he is determined to thwart us so we will be slack or put off taking possession of what God has promised. If Israel repented and called on God for deliverance, I think the geopolitical landscape of the Middle East would change with frightening and miraculous speed. For example, in Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 20, they didn't even have to fight. When they began singing and praising, it says the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were struck down in defeat. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, completely destroying them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the lookout tower of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. In Joshua 6, we read of Jericho. Familiar story. Familiar account. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. They were fortified. They were ready for them. None went out. None came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city and all the men of war going around the city at once, and thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, and on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." And they did, and the walls fell down flat, and they captured the city. Do you think if we repented of our lackadaisical Christianity, we could get a miraculous spiritual victory like that in our lives? Israel as a nation has not called on Almighty God and repented of their apostasy. Their faith has become a religion of works. Has ours? Their shield is found in an iron dome rather than in the mighty hand of God. And what do we find our shield rather than in the mighty hand of God? Their reward is in whatever crumbs Satan's proxies allow them to have rather than in the promises of God. In what crumbs do we find our reward? Do we seek to earn an Academy Award for our performance on this grubby little stage which we inhabit? Are we satisfied with less than the promises of Almighty God? Just as the untapped power that lies dormant within them is not found in any man-made weapon or defense system, but in the favor of Almighty God, we too have untapped power within us in the form of the Holy Spirit, who would show himself strong on our behalf, just as he has done throughout history when called upon by his people for succor and deliverance. Early in Genesis 15, God, after telling Abraham to get out from the country he was in unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, then told Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." I ask, do we view God as our shield and our exceeding great reward? I wonder, have we replaced God's purpose for us with our purpose for God? Just as the Lord God would not allow a servant to be a loser because he, out of fidelity to God, obeyed him rather than the offers of the world, we need to remember that this same God, our God, changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will not suffer us to be losers because we, out of fidelity to God, obey him rather than the offers of the world and the flesh. It's a popular saying today that less is more. However, in God's economy and in the life of a Christian, less is definitely less. Are you ready for more? How long will we be slack? As the Lord our God told Moses at Horeb, you've been at this mountain long enough. Get going. I have set the land before you. Go and possess the land that I promised to give you. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the instruction thereby. We pray that it would be impressed upon our hearts and would alter our behavior and make us more like the people you want us to be. We continue to pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for wisdom for their leaders. We pray for their protection. We pray for their turn to you. We pray for our own country that they would continue to support Israel and that we would not be under your curse for having abandoned them. Thank you for each one here today, O Lord, and we ask a blessing upon all of us until we return again. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.